Ramsey TV.
Well, look at this. It's me, Martin Zender, back in my car. Yes, a throwback to the good old days. The car cam. The truth coming out it from an alley in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Something very special about that. So once in a while, I'll hop in this car. I've done it today at the request of Donald Handy. Donald Handy, he's a loyal viewer, a fellow member of the Body of Christ, and I tip my hat to you, sir. He says that the car cam, the car is my best milieu. It's my best medium. It's the greatest tabernacle I've ever had or anyone's ever had. And I see the point. The car is nice, except somebody really tripped on it. A friend of mine tried to show it to her husband, and he said, he's in his car. Like, how can we possibly believe a man in his car? I don't know. What, do you have to be in a church, I guess? Or I don't know. God, poor Jesus. He had some of his greatest sermons outdoors. I remember one on a mount one time. Anyway, I'm not going to be here long in the car because I am going to segue to another one of my talks in Richmond. I have no idea what this one is about. I just know that it's good. I'm going to watch it right along with you. And I'll come up with a title and I'll throw it in there. But I'm entertained by these shows. I mean, I learned something. It's so strange, ladies and gentlemen, but I feel like a third person party. I feel like an objective viewer on my own work because I recognize that this work is so of God and so of Christ. And I'm just the vessel, right, that Christ uses, that I can watch my own stuff and I can say, that's fantastic. Wow, that's great. I love it. Or, I wish I'd have said this or that. But it's so nice not being tied up in your own work where it your work is a presentation of your value or your capability to inform or entertain. Oh, along those lines, our friend and fellow believer Paul from Germany said that he thought that I or this channel was becoming a cult of personality, a personality cult. I don't know what that is. I guess what it is that somebody has a personality that is sparkling like mine, and then other people are drawn to that personality. But that's not the thing here. I mean, if anybody even says that this is a personality cult or a cult of personality, I don't know how to say it, that's it. That's on them. That's on them. I'm just the guy making a show. So if anybody thinks, oh, this is a cult of personality, that's on you. Because, again, I don't know anything about that. How do I seduce thee? And let me count the ways. I seduce thee with a flip of my hair, with a stroke of my beard, with the unbuttoning of yet another button on my shirt. I seduce thee with a clever multisyllabic retort. Ho ho, I have many ways, many, many ways to bring you into my power. I'm just putting out the truth. I can't help it that my personality is effervescent. I can't help it I make sense for a living. I've been this way since I was a kid. Ask my mom and dad. They're both dead, but you'll be able to ask them someday. They will tell you. I entertained my sister. I wrote books when I was 8 years old. I've been a performer my whole life. That's just how I am. And I decided just not to change that. I decided, what a day it was. I've described it to you before. I should make a whole show on it, but I'm going to just introduce the show. I wasn't supposed to even talk this long. But holy cow, I remember the day that I thought, what if I could, oh my God, what if I could not erase my personality in order to present the truth like everybody else does? I used to read things where people would refer to themselves as the writer. Well, the writer feels that Jesus Christ, when he was in the wilderness, the writer feels they're so afraid to become too involved in their work. They're so afraid that I guess they're going to get too much credit for the truth, or they're so afraid to infringe on the glory of God that they're so afraid of their own selves that they can't even acknowledge themselves. They can't even refer to themselves as I. Oh, you can't say I. You can't use the personal pronoun I, because then it's you and not God. What the hell is all this? It's always God. I mean, I am so past this. I'm so beyond it. I'm so into the new creation that I can say crazy things like, you know, I make sense for a living. I'm the greatest evangelist in modern times. It's just funny to me. I do it purposely sometimes to tweak people who think that, oh, Martin Zender thinks she's really something. Martin Zender's a cult of personality. Martin Zender has a messiah complex. I just laugh. It's hilarious. And then I'll do things to, like, confirm it, just to scare them, because it's so ridiculous. In fact, remember that newsletter? I had my picture. Somebody took a picture of me, and I looked like the Jesus figure on the Shroud of Turin. Or is it Turin? Whatever it is. On the Shroud. The famous Shroud, which is supposed to be the burial cloth of Jesus Christ. Somebody took a picture of me. I will show you it, okay? If I can find it. That's assuming I find it. And I thought, that looks like me. So I sent it to my sister, and she said, yeah, that does look like you. That's weird. So she's the one who put it next to the Shroud. She put me next to the Shroud, and I put it in a newsletter just to tweak people, just to alarm them. Oh my God, Martin Zender really thinks she's Jesus. Just funny, 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 funny. All right, I got one more thing to do before I take you to Richmond, Virginia, and one of my talks in Richmond, Virginia, which I'm sure was great. And that is, I want to say good morning to Donald Garman, because Donald Garman is one of the commenters every day on my YouTube channel, on my shows, and he's always saying good morning to the saints. And I think it's so sweet. It's like if we were all together in a little cafe drinking coffee, we would come in and say good morning to each other. So Donald Garman says good morning to everyone. I think that's nice. So what I want to do here before I send you off to Richmond is I want to do something that would be befitting of the head of a personality cult, or the personality is the cult, or whatever. So I want everybody to say something at the same time, at my direction. I am going to count to three, and everyone out there on my YouTube channel is going to repeat after me in unison. It's not quite a chant. Maybe I'll get to that later, but it's really close to a chant. I want us all to say, good morning, Donald. This is for Donald Garman. I think he would be thrilled to have the body of Christ as a conglomerate, to speak as one good morning to him, since he's always saying good morning to us. So I'm going to count down 3, 2, 1, and we're all going to, at the same time, I will provoke you, I will poke you, and I will cause you to say good morning, Donald, at the same time. In 3, 2, 1. Good morning, Donald. All right. I have books in the back. And here's the policy is if you want one, take one. I want to get, you know, I think the best book is The First Idiot in Heaven, because that's the one that goes into details about Paul's gospel. And that's the one that'll bring the last person into the body of Christ. So I want you to take those books and be stealth evangelists with me. You don't have to just leave them somewhere. I really want you to take them. If you'd like to contribute to the books, there is a box up there where the water is, and you can put money in there if you want. If you can't, don't. Just take books anyway. That's how I operate. Some people don't have, you know, the disposable income. I understand that. And God works it out so that people who do contribute money, and I will tell you, I have not spent my own money to print these books. Other people have done that. People say, how can you give away your books? Well, it's other people's money. Other people want to see the truth go out, and they want to see me continue to put the truth out. And the weird thing is, people give me money to make sure I do nothing for money. Does that make sense? People like that I'm not beholden to any group. I don't have to go to my boss and say, can I talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh today? You know, I'm independent. And the body of Christ wants to keep me independent. And so I live off the generosity of the saints. And so those of you in this room who have contributed to this cause, thank you very much. Those who haven't, why the heck haven't you? I don't understand. What do I have to do? Just kidding. That's not how I operate. I've never turned down a contribution, but I don't require them either. That's how I operate. Also, this costs money. These guys, Roosevelt, Wallace, James Huff, they've put money into this. This isn't free. Coffee service isn't free. So there's another box up there for conference expenses. So if you are so inclined, I know you are already spending money. I understand that. You know, you're staying in a hotel. You know, so nothing you should stress over. I'm not gonna stress over it. I don't think I can light this. They probably are watching me, waiting for me to light it. They're gonna pounce. Sprinkler system. They're spraying right out. It's got a camera in the sprinkler system. Big Brother is watching. I have to recognize Aaron Welch over here. He's a very shy guy. He's the guy in the purple shirt on the end. Don't look at him because he'll be very uncomfortable. He doesn't promote himself. He's compared to me, he's shy. Like he wouldn't have an intro song. He just wouldn't. He wouldn't put an intro song. That's me. I'm show business. I'm a little bit of show business. It's in my blood. I had an uncle that ran away with a circus at age 14. Yeah, and he ended up marrying the sheep-haired woman from the sideshow. The sheep-haired woman. This is my uncle. My other uncle wrote, he was a Hollywood writer. He wrote television movies for Katharine Hepburn. He ran away to New York City at an early age and sold tickets at a theater, ended up writing for the soap operas. So he wrote for Secret Storm. This is my dad's brothers. So it's in my blood. I don't have to try to do it. It just naturally comes out of me, you know. So it's not like, what can I do to get the gospel out? I know. No, it just flows out of me. I don't have to think about it. It's like, maybe I can just be myself and see what happens. This guy, he has a place called thathappyexpectation.blogspot.com. That happy expectation. This man is a scholar, and his writings are mind-bogglingly intense and accurate and very, very careful. He's a very careful student, and he's unheralded, and like I said, he doesn't talk about himself, so I have to talk about him. He's very uncomfortable over here right now. But thathappyexpectation.blogspot.com, that's going out on the video here, and go there. It'll be worth your while. You know, one way I deal with the frustration of the unbelief in the world is that I have the outlet of a microphone and a YouTube channel. How many times have you seen me vent? So that's helpful to vent. And I figure as long as I'm venting, I'll just record it. Maybe other people would like to watch it. Seriously, that's all it is. I feel like venting. Wait a minute, I'll turn the phone on. Okay, now I vent. It's so strange what happens. Like I can be in the worst moods. Like I can't, I just feel so dark. Like there's no way I can relate to people. And I go, this is your job, buck up. So I get in the car, turn it, and as soon, I don't know how it happens. As soon as I turn that thing on, it's like all of you pop up or something. And it's like there. And sometimes I don't even prepare. I mean, I know kind of what's going to happen, but I don't know completely what's going to happen. And it's a miracle. It really is. I'm going to finish out the time until lunch to talk to you about the worst sin in the world. And this is a surprising thing. I did say this on a couple videos, but this stuns me anew every time I look into it. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 are probably the most misunderstood chapters in the scriptures because people think that the flesh Paul is talking about is those common sins that we do, breaking the Ten Commandments, not loving people, you know, lying, stealing, cheating, drinking too much, smoking too much, getting angry, being impatient, all these common sins that beset us. But in fact, that's not the flesh Paul is talking about in Romans 8. I'm going to show you by going to Romans 8, which I think is a very, very clever tactic of mine. I'm going to go to Romans 8 and show you that when you hear the word flesh in Romans 8, the first thing you think of is people going to Las Vegas, people going to strip clubs, people going to bars, people going to horse races, you know, low-life, gamblers, the flesh. Paul is not talking about that flesh. He is talking, I'm going to give you the overview, then we're going to go into it. He's talking about the flesh that would dare to accomplish what only the Spirit of God can accomplish. This is incredibly important truth. If you don't get this as I'm going along, please stop me or ask questions. People never think, when they hear flesh, they never think of this, that it's that part of humanity that wants to rise to the top. These are people who don't want to go to the bar, don't want to go to the strip club, don't want to sin, don't want to do everything right. Seems noble. But somehow these people, this is a weird thing. It's counterintuitive. These people get caught in a worse trap. And you know what it is? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. That your righteousness is not based on another, it's based on your performance. And ladies and gentlemen, religion is full of performance. It's performance. It's a performance. It's a performance. It's based on performance. Why do you think some people are going to hell and some people are going to heaven in that world? Because some performed the right way, others performed poorly, and they're going to hell. That's why. It's performance-oriented. This is the sin that trips. This is the sin that trips. And I've always wondered why Jesus died for all the sins that don't really matter. In other words, I should probably get into this towards the end of the talk, but I'll dispense it now, is that Jesus Christ died for all those common sins, right? Lust, idolatry, gluttony, you name it. As long as you believe in Jesus, you can do all those things, right? And you're still going to heaven. But according to Christianity, the one sin that will send you to hell is the only sin Jesus didn't die for. How inconvenient is that? That's an inconvenient truth. The inconvenient truth is the only sin that will really send you to hell for eternity is not believing in Jesus. Why didn't he die for that one? Just die for the one sin that sends everybody to hell, not believing in Jesus. Die for that, and then you don't have to die for all the other ones. Right? If you die for that one, then everybody counts as in their credit for believing in Jesus. Then as long as you believe in Jesus, you can do all this stuff and you're still going to heaven. But no, instead, according to them, Jesus Christ dies for all these non-essential. He dies for the drinker, dies for the gambler, dies for the smoker. But these people still go to hell, even though he died for their sins, because, you didn't believe in Jesus. Why didn't you die for that sin? Then I'd be in heaven. Well, because I have to leave it up to you. This was self-righteousness, and it stinks. Stinks, but they dress it up. They dress it up and they make it look nice and they make it seem like something that you ought to do. And why aren't you doing it? Romans 8:1. Nothing consequently is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Not according to flesh are they walking, but according to spirit. Watch this. Right away, Paul is comparing flesh and spirit. This solves the whole thing. This should give you the answer right here. Spirit is opposed to flesh. For the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus frees you from the law of sin and death. For what was impossible, this is what I told you earlier, listen up, what was impossible to the law in which it was infirm through the flesh. For what was impossible to the law and that it was infirm through the flesh. Flesh here is not talking about drunks and cigarette smokers, it's talking about people who are trying to do law. That's the context. Flesh is was impossible for the flesh to do the things of the law. Did God? God did that. God did what was impossible. Sending his own son in the likeness of sin's flesh and concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh that the just requirements of the law may be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to flesh. The context here, I know this is getting a little complex. The context is the just requirements of the law. This is the whole context of Romans 8, is doing law, So the flesh, therefore, anybody who imports some other sin here, besides trying to be righteous in front of God by doing the law, is missing the context, because the context is law. Paul ends chapter 7, a wretched man I am, who will rescue me out of the body of this death? Who will rescue me? Grace. Romans chapter 7, interesting, isn't it? An interesting chapter of Scripture. Paul says, oh man, the things I don't want to do, I do. Anybody find this true of themselves? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. I'm a contradiction. And then Paul says, I was fine. I was going along fine, not coveting anything, until the law said, thou shalt not covet. As soon as the law said, thou shalt not covet, it suggested coveting to me. And the sin in me got an incentive through the prohibition. Right? Do not think about Hershey bars. Do not think about Hershey bars. You know how that works. Clyde Pilkington used to say, imagine a fence. You got a fence and there's a hole in the fence. And there's a sign under the hole in the fence that says, no matter what, do not look through this hole. You wouldn't have even thought about it. Every 100 people walk past that fence. As soon as the sign says, don't look through this people, every person is going to look through it. That's the law. So Paul comes up against that in Romans chapter 7. And some people say, that's the old Paul. That's just Paul before he... No, that's Paul while he's writing Romans. He's still that guy. This is how I know that. Paul says at the end of Romans, verse 21 of chapter 7, consequently, I'm finding the law that at my willing to be doing the ideal. And this is the context of flesh. The flesh's willingness to do the ideal. It seems so good. Who doesn't want to do the ideal? My willingness to do the ideal when I'm willing as heck to do the ideal, but evil is lying beside me. For I am gratified with the law of God. Paul says, it's not that I hate the law. I know that I'm not perfect in the law. It's not that I hate it. I reckon I'm gratified with the law of God. As to the man within, there's a part of me, Paul says, inside that I love the law of God. Yet, but, there's a but, I am observing a different law in my body, in my members, warring with the law of my mind and leading me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. A wretched man am I. So this is how Paul leaves us right before he embarks on Romans chapter 8. He's a wretched man. He's done. He's destroyed because he cannot attain to the righteousness of God. This is what Luther came to. Martin Luther, we all know, struggled deeply with how he could be righteous before a righteous God. How could he stand before a righteous God? Because an honest person will know who they are. You know who you are. And I talked about why the Old Covenant came first. Why the Old Covenant came first. To show us how evil sin is. How bad sin is. Otherwise we wouldn't know. You wouldn't know how bad sin is unless we see what it does. You have to kill something. It has to bleed out to just hide it for a little while. That's how bad sin is. You cannot approach God without a sacrifice for sin. He's too holy. Whoa, you know how dangerous sin is. Very dangerous. You cannot approach God. Don't you dare approach God without blood. And I told you that had to go before, because when Paul says we have access with confidence to the Father in Ephesians 2, it becomes startling. Access with confidence? Those priests that went into the Holy of Holies once a year had no confidence. They were like, they're going in the Holy of Holies. There's light there in that little cubicle. There's light, but there's no candle in there. It's supernatural light. It's like strange. Like you're in the presence of God and you're like, you hope you did everything right. You hope you're wearing linen. You hope you cut the bull up correctly. And once a year, with fear and trembling, one man, once a year, the high priest. Do you know what they said to him right before he went in? Good luck. Good luck. Seriously. Yeah, good luck. You don't read that in the Bible. I can read between the lines. Good luck. Rumor has it they tied a rope around their leg. I don't know if that's true. It's not scriptural, but they tie a rope around their leg. And it's like, good luck, you know. We'll pull you out. If you don't come on in a half hour, we'll know that you didn't cut the cow right, you know? You didn't wash correctly. You had a bead of sweat right here. Yeah, I got a bead of sweat here. I got beads of sweat everywhere. Go ahead, good luck. Well, to find out that we have access, see, that doesn't stun you at all. If God had come out with that, Paul says we have access with confidence to the very Father's presence. Like, oh, here I am, God. God's like, yeah, come here, get into my lap. I'm going to hug you. You tell that to a Levite priest, it's like, what? What? They can never dream of that. I can't explain you the shock of what Paul was telling Greeks. Paul was telling Greeks. That they now had access directly to the Father with confidence without being baptized, without being circumcised, without obeying the law of Moses. How do you think that went over with the Jews? How do you think that went over? It didn't go over. They hated Paul for the message. They thought it was blasphemy. It was impossible to them. It was impossible that that could possibly be. They sweated all their lives. They struggled all their lives. They brought their offerings to the sanctuary. They sacrificed everything. They observed the feast. They were perfect. They got all the leaven out of their house before the Sabbath day. They observed the Sabbath. They didn't travel. They did all this stuff. And they were just squeaking by for another year. If they brought their turtle dove or whatever, then they were good for another year. And the Day of Atonement and the scapegoat goes out, and they go, good for another year. Now, Paul, these people over here running around like lunatics, and their togas, jumping up and down. It's like, what are these people? These are heathen. These are pigs. These are goyim. These people. And now that they find out that these people have hop, skipped, and jumped over them, and now they have greater favor than God even promised the Jews. I mean, this is the parable of the 11th hour laborer. God promises the guy that was hired at 8 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to give you $100. The guy agrees to it. Great. So some guy comes in the last 5 minutes, let's say, and he gives him $100. The guy who was given the wage at the beginning, wait a minute, that's not fair. I worked all day. You're giving him the same wage. He goes, did you agree to your wage? Yeah. Then shut it. I can do what I want with my money. It pleases me to give this guy $100. It's fun. I like to see the look on his face. The guy comes in thinking, okay, I know I'm late. I only got 5 minutes, but I need to work. I'll take 10 cents, whatever, because I heard those guys that got hired at 8. I went to those guys, and I said, how much do you get paid? And he goes, oh, we're getting $100. Okay. What time did you start? 8. Like, 10 till 5. Yeah. I'll get 10 cents if I'm lucky. So they go to the master, and he gives them $100. They're like, that's fun. It's fun for the owner to do that. Isn't it fun to give a lousy waitress a great tip? I mean, just to blow somebody's mind, you know, give them like $50 or something. That's fun. So here's all these Greeks jumping around in their togas, and God's fun. It's fun to lavish these. Now God can finally unload it, and the Jews are seething, like they're scraping their nails, they're scratching, and probably just like they can't believe it. The first thing I want to do is kill the guy. Who told you that? Huh? Okay. Me and Harry and Frank and Ricky, we ain't going to eat till we kill that guy. Some of them took an oath. They would not eat until they killed Paul. The Roman army had to put 200 foot soldiers, 200 horsemen to protect Paul, take him to Caesarea to protect him from the frickin' Jews. So, yeah, this is why that had to go first. So Paul, like Martin Luther, like us, we wrestle with how to stand. That's where I got off on that. Tangent. How to stand? How do you stand in front of a righteous God? You don't, unless you have someone who cleared the way and took away all your flaws, all your sins, all your wretchedness, and declared you to be a new humanity. That's the only way to get in. You cannot justify. Dean Huff told me this. I'll never forget it. I say it a lot, but God could not justify the old humanity. He could not look at the old humanity that came through Adam and say, that's just, that's righteous. A righteous God can't do that because they're sinning, right? They're a mess. The inhabitants in the days of Noah, they're a mess. They're sinning all over the place. Cannot justify the old humanity. So what's God going to do? He wants to lavish all this on people. So he says, I'm going to create a new humanity. Okay, that would solve the problem. But how are you going to do that? I mean, you're going to turn all these people into new humanity? With going to wave a magic wand, you're going to have a little music in the background. Or, God says, no. I brought all humanity into sin and condemnation through one man, Adam. This was not an afterthought. I'm treating it like God came up with this idea. This was the plan all along, but he had to go through. So now I'm going to have another representative man that represents the entire race, my own son, Jesus Christ. And he is going to take all the failures, all the sin, all the frustration, all the shortcomings, everything Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7 that you cannot do no matter how hard you try. I'm talking about the sins you did today that you tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry I did that, and I'm sorry that I'm going to do it again tomorrow. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. And he, in Christ, created a new humanity. So now, because of Christ, God can look at us, and he created, and he sees us as a new humanity. This is a challenge for faith. Because we still feel like, we still smell like, we still act like the old humanity. But Paul says that this man suffering on the cross for 6 hours, all things are new in him, and he created, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a new humanity. From now on, all things are made new, or a new humanity. That's really where Romans 8:1, you can't even start Romans 8:1 until you realize there's a new humanity. But the new humanity is in God's sight. God sees it that way. God can justify the new humanity. But we're considered to be the new humanity. And in fact, here's the shocker. You ready for this? The whole human race is considered to be a new humanity. They just don't realize it yet. I want to talk about that later, that our evangel includes stuff that whether you believe it or not, we have the privilege of being able to tell people, this is true of you, whether you believe it or not. You know how freeing that is to be able to say that to people? You know how horrible it must be to be a Christian? It must be like being an insurance salesman. Don't you hate selling something to people that don't want it, but they have to have it? They don't want your crap. They don't want to sit here and talk about annuities and plans and cars. Nobody wants this. Nobody wants to plan their funeral. Nobody, here comes the insurance guy. He's all happy. He's going to give you a policy, and you hate this guy. You hate him already. But you could look at this. You're getting $100,000 a life. You get $100,000. You get $200,000 car liability. We can get your health in this. And then you're just waiting. That sounds great. Sounds great. Sounds great. And you're just waiting. Like, what's it going to cost me? And then he brings out, he goes with his briefcase, click, click, and brings out the papers. Like, sign your life here. Sign your life away here. Got to be this much money. Always a catch. I feel bad for Christianity. I feel bad for them. They have to pretend that they have an evangel. They have to pretend that they have a gospel. Jesus Christ loves you. Really? The poor guy that's never heard it goes, woo, that sounds great. Yes, he's God of grace. He loves you. That's fantastic. I'll decide if I want to believe that or not. Christian, no, wait. You have to believe it. What do you mean? You just said he's a God of grace. Did Jesus save me on the cross? Well, yeah, he saved me on the cross. Well, let me decide if I want to believe it or not. And they have to say, no, unless you believe it, he didn't save you. Well, I wish you'd tell me if he saved me or not, because I'd like to base my faith on a fact. Did he save me or didn't he? And the Christians say, well, it depends. It depends? I thought it happened 2,000 years ago. Well, yeah, it did, but it depends. On what? On whether you believe it or not. Okay, so he's really not my Savior. No, he's your Savior. He's your Savior. He died for you. He died for me, you sure? And you get this, the reason they cannot present a sane presentation and a consistent presentation and a non-hypocritical presentation, because they do not understand that Jesus Christ on the cross created a new humanity, and now God is at peace, conciliated to the entire world, believers and unbelievers alike. And there's a type of that, I'm getting ahead of myself, there's a type of that in the sun and in the rain. The sun shines on everybody, believers or unbelievers. That's a big clue, big clue, big clue. The day God made the sun, I'm getting ahead of myself. The day God made the sun should have been a message to everybody that the salvation of all is true. You only need the sun, and you should understand that. But we have the beauty of being able to say to people, this is true. And I don't care if you believe it or not. It doesn't matter if you believe it. There's no altar call after this. What I'm going to tell you, I got no altar call. You don't have to believe it. I'm just telling you that God's at peace with you and that Jesus Christ died for you and you're going to spend eternity. That's Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel. Because of the new humanity. And the new humanity is sweeping. It's on everybody. It's on everybody. But not everybody believes it yet. So see, they don't have the advantage of knowing about it. We have the advantage of knowing about it. We can think about it like, wow. But the fact that it's here lets us now, Paul, the problem is, what time is it? Anybody? Okay, the problem is that in the face of this new humanity, we still sin. That's the problem. So Paul has to deal with that problem of people whose bodies are lagging behind their revelations. You understand what I mean by that? Your revelation is, I'm justified. I'm at peace with God. And then you look in the mirror and you go, oh, shit. That's the problem Paul's dealing with in Romans 8. And the flesh wants to earn what Christ already did. It's an insult. And Paul's saying, no, this flesh that wants to be worthy of Christ, that wants to perform for Christ, is an insult to Christ. And Paul is dealing with that. So I really gave my next talk right there, and I didn't even give this talk. So after lunch, I'll talk more. Now that I should have figured that I would need to go to the background of Romans chapter 7 and to talk about the new humanity compared to the old humanity to see why the problem is that we still sin in spite of us being a new humanity. Remember I told you how important faith is? That's why. Faith is important. I'm a new humanity. I'm a new humanity. I'm a new humanity. I'm a new humanity. Yeah. Yeah. But then I got to finish Paul in Romans chapter 7 at the end. He says, okay, he's a wretched man am I. What will rescue me out of this body of death? In other words, what's going to rescue me from this constant contradiction of not doing what I want to do and doing what I don't want to do? Paul says, grace. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Consequently then, watch this. Consequently then, the result of this is I myself with a mind and deed am slaving for God's law, yet with the flesh for sin's law. Nothing's changed. He's still slaving for sin with the flesh, but his spirit's with God. But one thing has changed. What did Paul say before? There's a war within me. Warring with my members. The spirit is warring with my flesh. My flesh. Paul's delivered. What's he delivered from then if he's still sinning? Delivered from the war with his flesh. He's delivered from the war. He's delivered from the struggle. He's delivered from the self-condemnation. He's delivered from the guilt. You don't have to be guilty or condemned or frustrated about the sins you watch yourself doing. That's what I'm telling you. The Christian message is stop sinning. Paul's not saying that in Romans 8. There's nothing about stop sinning in Romans 8. Romans 8. How can you be free from something you stop doing? Romans 8 requires you to be a sinner. Requires sin. You can't be free from, you can't imagine yourself free from something that doesn't exist. On that happy note, we will take a lunch break. And as for me and my household, I think I'm going to take a nap. But if Roosevelt has a thought of where people might want to go to a corporate type of lunch, you want to stick together or just do your own thing, it doesn't matter. I mean, we're not running a Christian Bible camp here. So everybody over to the yard. Now, whatever you want to do, do it till 2 o'clock and then come back here. You can talk among yourselves, go to the same restaurant, or go take a nap, whatever you want. That's what I'm going to do.